Hi.
Hi.
What's going on, girl?
Oh, just, you know, the rags.
Wow.
Just living life.
Living
not,
life?
Not in this house.
Not what?
Just,
yeah. You just have to remind me of that, don't
no,
you?
No, I have to remind myself of that,
it's hurtful,
all right?
Jaquel.
Every
it's
day
hurtful.
I wake up and wonder where
you,
I am.
Do you really need to? It's just hurtful. I mean,
you're hurtful.
You're married. Get over it already, okay? We get it.
It's hard to get over when there's so many things.
Okay,
that
maybe
are
don't
so new.
Get over it. Just get used to it.
Yeah, I'm
trying. How's the wife game going these days?
The wife game is strong.
Oh, really? It's
strong? You know, I came out of the gate strong.
Okay.
All right?
I'm impressed.
So, first weekend, we had been back for 2 days. First weekend, boom, we get our Costco membership, do a Costco run. So, I have lots of meat in the house.
Okay, hold on. Stop right here.
Yes.
I must interrupt you. I absolutely must, Jaquel. Let's come back to this. But
okay.
First of all, something that we never discussed.
Yes.
All this time has passed, and we have never discussed the honeymoon food.
Oh my goodness.
You went to Quebec City.
Oh,
tell me about the honeymoon food.
The food was,
I must know.
The food was outrageously good. The food
outrageously
was
good.
So good.
Whoa.
So we had an Airbnb. Okay.
Yeah.
This is, I just love talking about food
okay.
so much.
Yeah.
So,
yes, so do I.
So we had an Airbnb. So we had a full kitchen. So we decided what we were going to do is we were going to eat out one meal a day. And then we
Whoa.
Were going to...
That's impressive. Only one meal out a day?
Okay, so sort of.
Yeah, what about... I did hear
just
about some breakfast croissants.
Excuse me
yeah.
if you'll let me get
okay,
to it.
Sorry.
So for breakfasts, there's like adorable little bakery really close to us. So Joe would get up in the mornings and go and get like a selection of pastries for us that were like fresh every
that,
day.
That doesn't really count as a meal.
Exactly.
It really
That's
doesn't.
The only thing.
Okay.
Like we could get like six pastries for like... I don't know.
Yeah, yeah.
It was super
No,
cheap.
That doesn't count because he went out and brought it back in. So
exactly.
It wasn't really a meal out.
Exactly.
Okay.
It
sounds like the husband game is,
the
is
husband
going
game
well with him.
Is strong too.
Okay,
yes.
Good,
he has taken out the garbage, the recycling multiple times after us unpacking all of our stuff.
Good.
Anyways, we ranked our top pastries really quick for the pastry people out there.
Pastry
for me,
people.
Okay, it was hard to do number one, but we could figure out top three because we tried probably about 10 different kinds. The ham and cheese croissant. Outrageous. Delicious. That's my word. That's
okay.
outrageous. It
outrageous.
Was all outrageous.
Yep.
This like blueberry pastry that don't play footsies with me.
Well, your foot was getting in the way.
Oh my goodness, you're stretching out so far right now. My feet are so close to me.
All
in
right.
This large
Carry
table.
On.
A little blueberry Danish thing.
Mm,
and
blue
then
buddy.
This like maple cinnamon roll thing. Oh, it was so good. Anyway, so we did pastries for breakfast pretty much every morning. And then for lunch, we would do something else. And there was a little local grocery really close. So Joe would go and get us some like local sausages or cheese, Quebecian cheese and crackers.
Yes. And you were so kind to bring me some Quebecian cheese.
We did bring you some Quebecian
yes,
cheese. Yes,
it's very delicious.
Yes. Yeah. And I was a little bit sad because we left during Cheese Week.
Cheese Week?
And there was a cheese shop very close to us that was having a special grilled cheese sandwich. Now, when I talk about the food, for some health reasons, Joe and I are eating very healthy, and we actually did start eating super healthy partway onto the honeymoon. So the pastry stopped.
Okay.
But I would have had that grilled cheese sandwich. That's the bottom line, but we're not eating dairy. Now, let's talk about dinners.
Dinners.
Dinners were amazing. We did... Okay, there were a couple okay dinners. We went to a sushi restaurant.
Yeah, I heard.
That was how we say very authentic sushi. And
right.
when Joe asked for a Philadelphia roll, the man scoffed and said, We do not serve
See,
those kinds of rolls.
Why would you scoff somebody who's about to spend money at your establishment?
I know, and it was so expensive
That's
for sushi
cool.
that he just didn't enjoy that much.
Yeah.
I had teriyaki salmon. It was pretty good.
Okay.
We also went to another like Thai and sushi restaurant. It was also pretty good. But nothing like our sushi at home.
No.
But this is the best restaurant experience
okay.
that I have ever had in my life. I think he has ever had in his life.
Yeah.
And I have told you about it. But
okay.
our listeners need to know.
Yeah, sure.
The CL Bistro in Quebec City. It is on the 27th floor of
yeah.
a hotel building just kind of at the outskirts of downtown.
Yeah.
It's like a fancy restaurant. It's okay. a nice restaurant. And it is a revolving restaurant.
Right. So like, it does a full turnaround in about 30 seconds?
Yeah, it is. You feel pretty sick and queasy while you're eating. You just scarf it down.
There's food
they have barf
everywhere.
Bags for you. It is quite the experience, I'll
okay.
have you know.
Come on, how fun would that be to be the guy who controls the speed of that?
Oh, my goodness.
All of a sudden, you just... crank it up. No, mom was telling me it like revolves once in an hour and a half or something.
Yeah, that's it revolves cool. super slowly. So if you just like stare outside the entire time, yeah. I started feeling a little bit.
Oh, really? Sick. You did
like,
it?
Like if you just constantly stare, because it is like, it keeps it moving.
Okay.
But basically what happens is it's a track. So the inside of the restaurant like doesn't move. So the kitchen doesn't move. But the there's like a track and all the tables are on it and they move.
That is so,
so like the windows
cool.
don't move. It's really, really cool. And the food was amazing.
So the whole building doesn't move.
No.
Just the table. Okay.
Just the track inside.
Oh my goodness. Yeah. That is so cool.
It's genius. Yeah.
Dang,
and we
that
had
is
some
cool.
amazing food. We had a cheese board one time. We had
board.
Like a charcuterie board another time. We had like venison steak. I had veal ribs.
Ooh,
we went twice.
Ooh, those poor baby cows.
Tried each other's.
Jaquel, she just doesn't even care about those baby cows.
You know,
she just eats them up.
You know what Joe had one time? He had osso buco.
Osso buco?
Yes.
I know that. What is osso buco? I forget.
It is a veal roast, but it needs to be slow cooked for many hours.
Many hours.
And it's really delicious.
Wow. And it's a whole lot of fun to say. What did you have for dinner? Osso buco.
Yeah, exactly.
That's how you got to say it.
Yeah, our food in Quebec was amazing.
Sorry, so just had to get that out of the way. Now, back to the wifing game and the food you're making at home. I mean, like, since you've been gone, I mean, around here, it's like steaks and burgers.
I know, and I just so appreciate you sending me pictures, getting recaps of the delicious food.
Well, you know, I thought it was important that, you know, that if you don't abandon me, then you get a steak and fries dinner left for you in the fridge,
such as
I did for my son.
That's all right.
He didn't abandon me.
That's all right. Because
well, he did, but then he came back.
I am making some of my own delicious food. And last night, you know, I need to thank you for
you're welcome.
Just insisting on the importance of a meat thermometer in life.
I really
just have to be on this team with you because I was very close
right.
overcooking my chicken last
yeah.
night.
Yeah, see, you don't want to do that, Jaquel.
And I did not think it was done. I really didn't. But
I know.
We put that meat thermometer in.
And if it is,
it was done.
You're good, man.
Exactly.
Get to it.
Yeah, so last night I made a lovely and you know, I know you're not a big honey fan, but it was like a honey
and
orange,
cooking is okay.
Roasted chicken thighs with roasted carrots and sweet potatoes.
You went with the chicken thighs. People
I
go with the chicken thighs.
Chicken thighs.
The chicken thigh is the most underrated cut of chicken out there.
So
it
true.
Is the best.
So
man.
Much more flavor. Like you really don't even have to do that much to it.
So good.
Just roast it.
Yeah. Okay.
If you pan sear it, it's good too.
Okay.
And then I've been doing sausages a couple nights.
Like what kind of sausages?
I forgot to tell you.
What?
I made Joe the Denver bowl from Roby Street Station.
Oh.
So I chopped up all the potatoes, fried the potatoes with big chunks of peppers and onions and sausages, and then put two runny fried eggs on top.
And was it amazing?
He loved it.
Really?
I didn't have the eggs on top, but it was pretty good. Because I just didn't feel like making myself eggs, too. And I wasn't starving. Okay, this is the other thing. I need to ask you this. I find that when I'm cooking food, I am less hungry when I sit down to eat.
No.
Oh,
well,
okay.
But see, you know the deal around here. Like, I do all the cooking pretty much now. And I basically only eat one meal a day.
Yeah.
One main meal anyway. So by the time I'm cooked, I'm finished cooking, I'm hungry.
That's true.
So I don't know what that is.
It's fair. Tonight we are doing, making a skillet with ground turkey and sweet potatoes and brown rice.
Okay. So I'm interested to hear about that.
Yes.
Ground turkey. I don't know.
It's very healthy, very lean.
Well,
this is the other thing that if people are like, this food doesn't sound extremely good. I am cooking with no dairy, no sugar, and no yeast.
Yeah.
So it limits a few of our options, but I'm making lots of meat and vegetables.
Yeah. What did you think of that that intro for my sermon on Sunday? Use the whole diet intro?
Yes, I thought it was good.
That fit pretty good.
Yeah, I was waiting for you to like go on a longer thing about intermittent fasting. I was literally like, okay, here we go. Here is his thing on intermittent fasting.
I wasn't doing that, Jaquel.
Yeah.
Hey, man, I think I'm about 8 pounds down.
That's,
good
for you, man.
That's nothing to scoff at.
It certainly is not.
8 pounds is 8 pounds.
I would not scoff at you like that sushi man
scoffed at
us.
What is with that?
I don't know.
They're about to spend money at your restaurant. Why are you scoffing, you scoffer?
Most people that we met in Quebec were really nice, except for the drivers. Some scary drivers there.
Really?
Very impatient
drivers. Did anybody say bonjour to you?
Oh, yeah. People say bonjour all the time.
I know, Jaquel.
Also merci.
Merci buckets.
We actually started saying it a little bit sometimes just to be like, obviously, we don't speak French, but just to... to show that we're not like dumb tourists who are like, we refuse to conform to your culture, conform to ours. Yeah. It still felt very weird though.
I would totally go in somewhere and I'd go, bonjour, comment ça va? And then they'd be like, and they come back and I'll be just like,
So that's why I never said bonjour to anybody, because like you'd go in and they would assume you speak French. So they'd say bonjour and I'd be like, oh, hello. And they'd be like, oh, English? I'm like, yeah.
Oh, no, they looked at you like, oh, English. See, people in America, they don't understand the shame that goes on here.
Yeah.
Like French people don't terribly like Canadian people.
And
people in Quebec, they want to be their own place. They don't want to be connected to the rest of Canada. They don't like us.
Do you know when this was most clearly shown to me?
We
went into a Bibles for Missions in Quebec City.
Oh.
And we're just looking around. Had some good stuff there. And met these ladies who also spoke English. And we're just talking to one of them. And they're like, oh, why are you here? And because we're obviously tourists. And we're like,
why are you here?
Okay, that was a dreadful French accent. That may be the worst French accent I've ever heard.
Why are you here?
So we're like, we're here on our honeymoon. And and we're like, oh, that's so sweet. And they're like, okay, so where are you from? And we're like, oh, we're from Halifax, Nova Scotia. And this one woman goes, oh, is that in Canada? We're like, yep, you know, Halifax, like the biggest city east of Montreal.
She had not heard of Halifax.
I guess not.
Wow.
It was like, yeah, Quebec is its own country.
Wow. But something else. Now we're all on the honeymoon on this episode. That's all right. But something else. You were shown some extreme kindness by some French people. Some French people that all get together at a Reformed Baptist church.
I know. That was three minutes from our Airbnb.
That was such a cool story that Jaquel and Joe, they find this Reformed Baptist church in Quebec.
Like the only one.
Like a good Reformed Baptists do when they're on vacation. And they go in, they didn't speak a lick of English.
Yep.
You guys sat and listened to an entire French service. What was the singing like?
The singing was really cool. Yeah. They just had like one guy on a keyboard and one woman singing, but everybody sang and there were about 100 people there.
Did you like hum the songs along? Or no. Did you know the songs?
No, we didn't know. Oh. Okay, so we knew the very last song because they sing the doxology in French to close. But we didn't know a bunch of the other songs because they sang multiple psalms. That was really cool.
Nice.
But yeah, the sermon was 41 minutes.
Right. And you guys just sat there like deer in headlights, like
We got about I got about 6 words. David, feminism, Jesus, magnificence, worthy.
Because he was teaching on 1 Corinthians 11, right?
Yeah, on head covering. So I was like, man, I actually wish I could have heard the sermon.
Oh, but my soul. That is so funny. And they were super nice to
you.
They
were so friendly to
us. Even though you didn't speak English.
Yeah, there weren't a ton of people in that church who spoke English.
Right.
But they pretty much all came up to us afterwards. Wow. Well, after one guy came over, and like the first guy who came over. Because we were like, it's always so awkward when you visit a new church. Like, you're not going to go up to people and be hi, I'm a visitor. I'm never going to see you again. I'm just here on my honeymoon. Well, hi, bye. So we're like trying to feel out whether we should just leave, because we were pretty near the back and we didn't want to run out, but we're not just gonna stand there awkwardly. Anyways, one guy kind of came over right away, said something in French. We obviously, by our confused expressions, he was like, oh, you speak English? We were like, yeah. And then he found out at that point. He chatted with us a little bit, found out we were on our honeymoon. And then that was when he clapped loudly, got the attention of everybody else in the sanctuary, and told them all in French that we were here visiting from Nova Scotia on our honeymoon.
And they all clapped?
English. They all clapped
for
us.
Did they clap in English or in French?
It was a mix of both. I definitely detected the two distinct claps there. But
see, you may not live in my house, but I'm still your dad, so I still got to do dad jokes.
That's all right. But then like every person who spoke English basically came up and talked to us. It was really sweet.
But the pastor did not speak English.
He didn't, but he still came over and like shook our hand and said like welcome or something.
That's so cool.
Yeah, it was a really neat experience.
See people, that's what happens when you go to a Reformed Baptist church.
Yeah.
They will be kind. There's a lot of shade be thrown on the Reformed Baptist on the old interwebs these days. And it's just not called for.
So they're good people.
We're good people.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Especially the French ones.
The
English ones, I mean, we're okay.
You got to be careful if you're in Harriet's Field, Nova Scotia, and you go to a Reformed Baptist church.
Oh, there.
I don't know.
It's dicey.
Crazy people in there. But enough of this.
Enough of this.
I mean, can you really get enough talking about food?
No.
You really can't. I mean, that steak I made this week, oh my goodness, Jaquel, it was so good.
At least Joe is the easiest person ever to cook for, because every like meal that I make him, he's like, oh my goodness, this is so good. This is so delicious.
You just call me when you need any tips. What about sugar? You guys eating any sugar?
Okay, no added sugar. So we are eating like honey and maple syrup in small quantities.
What about cheese? No, no dairy.
No.
Okay, so here's what you do, okay? Yeah. Now, you can't put the brown sugar, which is a shame, but you take chicken and you wrap it in bacon.
Yeah, I put it in the oven. Yes, we can
and,
eat that.
And then I sprinkled brown sugar on the top, and so it caramelized after a while. And so
we could put like a little bit of honey on there. It probably would caramelize. Oh,
yeah, definitely. Do the honey.
Yeah.
Because the sweet, along with the salty bacon, and the bacon just cooks the chicken, and you use the meat thermometer. Again, as always, the second it's ready, boom. It's pretty delicious. But,
yeah, we're basically eating paleo. That's essentially how we're eating. So if any listeners out there have really good paleo recipes, please send them to me.
So no, does that, what about breads?
Okay, no yeast. So technically, this is where it's a little bit different than paleo. He can eat corn and rice, but yeah, no yeast. So pretty much no breads.
Wow. So what do you eat your hamburgers in then?
Well, I haven't made hamburgers yet.
Yeah.
We could we could do like an In-N-Out protein burger and do lettuce leaves.
See, I mean, whatever. Okay, we need to move on. It's just sad when I think that you can't have a bun on your hamburger.
Because, a burger on our bun.
No, you have a bun on your hamburger. The hamburger is the main event.
Oh, okay.
You put the bun on the hamburger.
Got it.
I suppose you could say you put the burger in the bun, but
that's how most people would say.
It's really the bun. The burger is the main act.
You're not
most
people.
No, I'm definitely not most people. So back to our subject.
Yes.
Du jour. Actually, we haven't really got to it yet.
We really have not got nowhere clear.
We're sitting at 16 and a half. Maybe we should just talk about food for this episode.
I mean, I would be fine with that.
Yeah.
I don't think our listeners would.
We are carrying on in our difficult subjects series. Do we have any more difficult subjects?
I don't know. We'll
see. I was hoping so. Are we at 3? This is number 4.
Yes.
Number 4. So in this episode, we are talking about homosexuality.
Yes.
Not an especially fun subject to discuss, mostly because of what's going on out in the evangelical world.
Mm-hmm.
Primarily, that's really the issue, is the evangelical world, but there's also the world as well.
Yeah.
But it is a difficult subject for sure, and it's very much like a difficult subject, like hell is a difficult subject, because the scriptures address it clearly.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not difficult to discern what the scriptures say about it. But there is a need to talk about this, because so many professing Christians and churches, and I say professing Christians and churches for a reason, are saying that it's not a sin against God, when clearly the desire for and the committing of homosexual acts are sin. The Bible makes this painstakingly clear that both the desire for and the committing of homosexual acts are sin.
Yes.
So I mean, we have to start in the Bible. We're going to read these verses exactly verbatim as they are. And I mean, some people will say, oh, well, you know that the Bible was translated from Hebrew and Greek. Yes. You know, you can go and learn Hebrew and Greek and read these things.
Mm-hmm.
And we can know what they say. We can translate them, or you can just read them in the original languages. But there's no way to get around these things. And so we're just going to start there. We're going to say what the Bible says about homosexuality. And the first place we're going to start is Leviticus 18. So in Leviticus 18 and verse 22, Moses says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." And then if you scan down, I know some people still use paper Bibles and they would turn pages.
But how archaic.
Not me. Just Sunday mornings I pull out the paper Bible. But for now, I'm on the phone. Oh, I'm doing lots of scanning. It probably would have been faster if I'd had a paper Bible. But anyway, here we go. In Leviticus 20, verse 13, it also says, "If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them." Do not be, okay? Let me say, do not be like, what? They shall be put to death. The death penalty was the penalty for many sins in the Old Testament. And this teaches us an important lesson, that the consequences of sin are death. This is what we deserve for our sin. And so homosexuality is stated as an abomination and something that is punishable by God. That's in Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20.
Yeah. Now, a lot of people you will hear say, yeah, but But that was in the Old Testament.
That's way back when, Jaquel.
That was in the Mosaic Law. You don't
come on. That's like,
you know, mix your fabrics.
Come on, yeah.
Like right. Shellfish. Like right. Why do you do that?
There's another because episode.
Because those are outdated, but homosexuality isn't outdated. And I mean, there are many ways to respond to that, but one easy way is to say that, well, this command is actually explicitly affirmed in the New Testament as well. So in Romans 1, verses 26 and 27, Paul references this directly and says, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Mm-hmm. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error."
Yeah, it's interesting there that it's called unnatural. Like, so homosexuality is a sin like other sins, but it's also singled out as a sin that's different than other sins.
Right.
It's completely unnatural. It's not the way that God has created man and woman to relate. Moses calls homosexuality an abomination against God. Paul there calls it vile and unnatural. He also says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, that it's unrighteous.
Yeah.
So, I mean, there's no way to get around this. And I think even what you were mentioning, Jaquel, that someone was saying that even non-Christians realize that if you're going to be a Christian, you have to say that homosexuality is a sin.
Right.
Because if you're going to believe that the Bible is true, then there's just no way. I mean, people have tried to explain these things away, but there's just no way around it. The Bible clearly calls homosexuality and the desire for homosexuality as sin. Like, sinful desire is sin.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think this is weird and like a sad reality of evangelicalism. Mm-hmm. That, you know, the world doesn't like it that Christians say that you can't be, you know, commit homosexual acts and be a Christian. But they would admit that, no, like, you know, that you can't do that. But we have this, a lot of movements and a lot of people inside, like, it's even weird to call it evangelicalism, who are really passionately, you know, saying you can be a gay Christian. And that's why we have to talk about this.
Right. And that, I mean, we'll even get on that. Like, why are we calling somebody a gay Christian? We would never call somebody a polyamorous Christian.
Yeah.
Or we wouldn't call somebody a covetous Christian.
Yeah.
Or we wouldn't call somebody a murderous Christian. Yeah. Like, I mean, again, these are all things that Christians are tempted to do, but we can't identify with these things. These things cannot be our identity. Our identity is in Christ.
Yeah.
It's like saying, I want Christ and my sin. Mm-hmm. And that's not the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian is submitting all to God. It's saying that all I have and all I am are yours.
Yeah.
But I mean, it is a difficult subject to talk about.
It is.
And one of the reasons I think it's a difficult subject to talk about is because, I mean, there are real people attached to this issue who are truly struggling with this temptation.
Yeah.
And in many cases, I mean, I think we can also admit that in many cases they've been mistreated.
Yeah.
And they've even been mistreated by the church.
Yeah.
Right. So there is a right way to deal with people who are struggling with this temptation, but it's certainly not giving in on what the Bible says about it.
Right.
You know, we'll talk more about that later. But the other reason that it's such a difficult subject is because the world, and maybe, like, you know, there are some in the world that say, oh no, you know, of course, if you believe the Bible, then you know, you'd have to believe homosexuality is sin. But also, the world, it seems to equate, in large part, calling homosexuality a sin with hatred and bigotry. Mm-hmm. So there's this large group of people, like, I mean, again, lots of people, I think, you know, just regular average people would realize, no, Christians have to see homosexuality as sin. But then there's this group, and I don't know what exactly how to refer to them, because most of the ways they're referred to are very negative, but it is very negative. But there's this group that are fighting very hard against anybody who says that homosexuality is a sin. They don't want you to say that homosexuality is sin. They don't think that you should say homosexuality is sin. They think that saying homosexuality is a sin is hatred towards those who have this temptation. Mm-hmm. And so it is a difficult subject to address, but as Christians, there are a few things that we need to come to terms with. This is not going to be a long episode, but there's a few things. The first thing is that if we love God, which is the greatest commandment, Matthew 22, 37, 38, we must not think that we can love our sin too.
You just
can't do it. We cannot say we love God and we love sin. It doesn't work. Hebrews 10, verse 26, just preached on this on Sunday. It says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. So you cannot say you trust in Christ, that you believe that Jesus died for your sin and rose to give you life. You cannot confess Jesus as Lord and then say, I'm going to go on living exactly as I want to live. Mm-hmm. That's just not how it works. So if you love God, you have to hate sin.
Yeah, and if we love God, we must submit to his word, which is inerrant, sufficient, and authoritative on every single issue, including homosexuality. And we literally just read verses that explicitly tell us that homosexuality is a sin. And so if our love for God trumps our love for sin, we'll be willing to crucify our sin, and we'll be willing to risk, you know, being unpopular, mm-hmm. being hated by the world. We'll risk, you know, having more complicated relationships with people because we love God. And Jesus tells us this specifically in John 14:21. He says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So, you know, even if the world hates you, mm-hmm. it's worth it because God loves you.
Yeah. And I mean, Jesus is not saying there that the way that we're saved is by obedience to commands.
Yeah.
That's not it at all. The scriptures clearly teach that we're justified by faith alone in Christ and in his sacrifice. But if we have trusted in Christ, then we will want to obey his commands. Mm-hmm. This will be our greatest desire, to live for him. And so whoever has his commands and keeps them, he's the one who loves Christ. So you know, we must love God. We must love God's word and take him at his word. Mm-hmm. And then lastly, we must love others. I mean, Matthew 22, 39. So Matthew 22, 37 and 38, the most important command is love the Lord your God. So you've got to love God above all else. But second, which is like it, is we must love others. And this means a few different things. Number one, it means being kind, but telling the truth. And Ephesians 4:15 is a favorite verse on that issue. Paul just says, we must speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. This is what Christ did and does. This is what we must do. We must speak the truth in love. And then second of all, we must preach the gospel and call people to repentance and faith. You are sure to have somebody say to you that it's an unloving thing to tell somebody that homosexuality is a sin, when mm-hmm. in fact it is the complete opposite. It is an incredibly unloving thing to give somebody hope when there is no hope, and there is only hope in repenting of your sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's true. And I think some people also, some Christians would falsely say that means that, you know, you should just stay away from homosexual people. That's like, you don't want to have any part in that, you know, like, mm-hmm. obviously you don't have any part in that sin, but you mm-hmm. don't even want to be near them or in relationship with them. Right. And I think that's not true either. Like, if we want to you know, reach the world, mm-hmm. if we want to preach the gospel to people, if we want people to be saved, then we should you know, have uncomfortable friendships. Mm-hmm. Like, we should have relationships with those who are different from us, you know, not just so we can bang them over the head with mm-hmm. the fact that they're a sinner, but we should be willing to have relationships with, you know, people who are committing homosexual acts for the sake of the gospel.
Yeah. Oh, I mean, you look at the life of Christ. He was the friend of sinners. He spent time with those who are involved in sin, but he never condoned their sin.
Right.
He preached the gospel to them, and he called them to repentance and faith. I mean, Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, you see all through the gospels, all through the gospel of Mark, you see Jesus being kind mm-hmm. and performing acts of kindness all over the place, left, right, and center. But, you know, Mark makes good and sure that we know what the foundation of all of Jesus' ministry is, and it's the gospel. The right. very first thing that Jesus does when he comes on the scene after the baptism of the Holy Spirit is he preaches repentance and faith, mm-hmm. for the kingdom of God is near. And so we've got to seek to love others, people of all kinds that are living in sin. And we need to seek to proclaim the gospel to them and call them to repentance and faith. So, I mean, this subject, it is a difficult subject, but not because of the scripture. Mm-hmm. The scripture is very clear on the issue, but it's difficult because of what's going on in society. Mm-hmm. It's difficult because of what's going on in evangelicalism. I think about media and how they're seeking to normalize this. I mean, right. I still remember when the first program came on that had a gay character. It was called Will and Grace. And now every TV program you come on, it has this. And okay, fine. But I think that we never want to think that this is normal. Just like we shouldn't be comfortable. We don't want to be watching a show where fornication is normalized, and we just begin to think, oh yeah, that's good and okay. No, I mean, sure, there are people out there who fornicate. There are people out there who are homosexuals, so they're going to be in our TV programs because this is what is in our world. But we never ought to look at sins of any kind and think, oh, that's good and that's okay.
Right.
No, we need to oppose all sins. So, like I say, scripture is clear on this issue. It's a difficult subject, but we have clear marching orders. Mm-hmm. We love God, we submit to his word, and we love our neighbor. So that's all there is to it. That's all we're going to say. But we are going to suggest some resources.
Yes.
I'm going to suggest the first one by Kevin DeYoung. It's called What Does the Bible Teach About Homosexuality? And the title says it all.
Yeah.
That's what we ought to be concerned with. On all of these difficult subjects, Jekyll and I have talked about here, that's the bottom line.
Yeah.
What does the Bible say about these subjects? So that's going to be a good place to start.
Yeah, and that's a pretty short book, so it's just a good, helpful overview. Mm-hmm. Another book that I found really helpful is We Cannot Be Silent by Dr. Albert Mohler. Mm-hmm. Now, that book is a little bit more historical and actually traces the history of the modern North American homosexual movement, and looks at kind of like laws and societal shifts and how we kind of got to where we are. And then it talks a lot about, a biblical view of marriage and sexuality in light of the gospel.
And then one other one I think I would suggest, and this one I really liked because A, it reminds us that we're dealing with people that have real struggles.
Yeah.
But B, it gives some great insights into that need to show kindness to people who are struggling with sin, but also to preach the gospel to them and invite them into the church where they can experience the love of God and hear the gospel proclaimed to them. And that one's called Secret Confessions of an Unlikely Convert by Rosaria Butterfield.
I actually gave you the wrong title. It's Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert.
Exactly.
I adored that book.
Oh, I loved it. You know, that was the one book that I think it's the only book that I've listened to from beginning to end. Because you know
and audiobooks,
I'm not much on audiobooks, but what's so great about this one is that if you get the audiobook, the author, Rosaria Butterfield herself, narrates the book.
Yeah, she's so good.
And that is a really good book. So, I mean, these are three really different books, but they address this one subject in different ways. So those are all really, really helpful. So I don't know if we got any more difficult subjects that we're going to hit up.
It's hard
to say. You're going to have to tune in next week to find that out. But until then, where can they find us, Jekyll?
They can hit us up on those interwebs, our website, ageofminority.com. Email us at Jekyll or Sean at ageofminority.com. Find us on social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or head over to iTunes and leave us that honest 5-star rating and review.
Absolutely. So until next week.
This has been Age of Minority.